This is a long scripture, so I might need your help. Be ready. It starts in Galatians, the first chapter. So I'll give you a few minutes to turn there. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If I do not set aside the grace of God, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Thank you, Karen. I told Monica I needed a good reader this week, and she got us a language teacher. Perfect. Because I'm not going to read that passage for you again, but it's a story, and a fairly long one, but an important one. Now, as many of you will know, that part of my faith story was that when I was 10 years old, I lost my father in Vietnam. And it was about that time in our country's history that soldiers coming back from Vietnam, some of them on stretchers who were wounded, were being spat upon by people who were against the war. And so there was some confusion in my young mind about what all this meant. The pastor who led me to the Lord, who, as I mentioned last week, he passed away. Just last week, at the age of 96, he had been in World War II and was a special operations guy. And so I asked him about what it means. What is a hero? You know, who is my father and who are you? And he told me that heroes are people that don't quit. Okay, heroes are people that don't quit, and heroes still need Jesus. Even the best of us need him. And so I came to the Lord under that ministry and was baptized at his hand. Now, I've entitled this message, God's Special Operators. When you talk about special ops in the military, it means special operations, and special operations are done by special operators. Those are people who are willing and prepared to do very often what no one else can or will do. And the way they're trained, as I've mentioned before, and I think it's an important concept, for example, the job of a Navy SEAL's drill instructor is to say to his recruits, I can make you quit. And if he is not able to make you quit, then you can get started with their real training and how they do their work. But you have to go through a lot of that. Things called Hell Week. They have had many people who wanted the status of that group, and so they've had professional athletes, football players, who have amazing physical bodies and have amazing skills, who did not make it through that program, because it's not just about physical strength and conditioning. It's up here. It's in their soul. I would rather die than quit. That's what they're looking for. And we find in the scripture that God uses and calls and trains and raises up special operators. He uses them in particular also to form, when he goes to form, a new people. And he reveals himself to this person, and it becomes obvious to that person that a lot of people aren't going to believe them, what they're saying. Oh, God didn't talk to you. but he knows this person is the kind of person that won't quit once they engage it. And Paul was one of those people. Paul gets a lot of grief in New Testament studies and in the church. Well, I like the Bible. Well, I just read the New Testament, except for Paul. I just read the gospel, some people say. And I would tell you, you have not understood the Lord very well at all. Now, so this letter to the Galatian people, this ethnic group living in the southern part of Turkey, is Paul's first letter, as I mentioned. But it was the beginning of a lot of letters we have that he wrote in a fairly short amount of time. He didn't start writing until he had been in ministry for a couple of decades, quite a while. And so this letter fits into the book of Acts at between Acts 14 and Acts 15. Acts 15 is the very famous council at Jerusalem where the church decided about the relationship of Jews and Gentiles and whether or not Gentiles had to convert to Judaism before they could follow Jesus in the church. And they fixed that problem, but the problem continued because of people didn't like the answer that the church decided. And so in that passage that Karen just read to you, you read about Paul's trips, very few of them, to Jerusalem. His most recent trip to Jerusalem mentioned here was probably in Acts chapter 11. So if you want to go and trace down those places, in between here and next week, it'll begin to come together for you, where he and it literally says at the end of chapter 11 that Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to bring some money they'd collected to the impoverished church there, because they were impoverished because they were being persecuted, and he brought along with him a guy named Saul. Well, the guy named Saul became Paul. And so very soon after that, he was the main guy spoken of. It was Paul and Barnabas. So his first verse here in the passage that Karen read, I'll just read that. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters," and I'm reading from the Tree of Life version, "that the good news proclaimed by me is not man-made. I did not receive it from any human, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus the Messiah." Now, that is, that's critical. He's establishing something important here. I seem to have left my clicker upstairs. So if we could advance to the first slide, please. Let's talk for just a second about God's chosen instruments for creating a people. I mentioned to you that this is an important concept. Paul talks about this. He makes a picture for us in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that the church, what we're part of, we're living stones in this temple that he's building, and he says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles are the guys who put together the New Testament. The New Testament is the testimony of the apostles. The Old Testament is the testimony of the prophets. Moses was the first and greatest of the prophets. So that we're on a foundation made of apostles and prophets in whose cornerstone is Messiah Jesus himself. That's how Paul describes this thing. And so these apostles and prophets are tough guys. When you read about their real lives, they got abused a lot. And what was the thing about all of them? They didn't quit. They were on a mission from God, quite literally. We make a joke about that, but that's literally the way they lived their life. And so God has chosen these kind of servants since the beginning. Now, if we could move to the next slide, please. Where Moses is, what's going on here is that Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron had some problems. They were jealous of the glory that Moses received. When he would come out from meeting with God, his face was literally glowing, and so he would wear a veil just so he wouldn't be such an attention drawer all around him. And then they kind of got, well, what's so special about you? You know, we're your brother and sister. We're family. Aren't we great? And so the Lord spoke on the behalf of his prophet Moses. He says this, when there is a prophet, this is from the book of Numbers, when there is a prophet of Adonai, Yahweh, I reveal myself in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. In all my house, he is faithful. I speak with him face to face, plainly and not in riddles. He even looks at the form of Yahweh, Adonai. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Ooh, it's not good when God's saying stuff like that to you. He covered her with leprosy, and Moses prayed on her behalf, and he said, fine, she can be not leprous, but she's going to have to go outside and be of the camp and live in a tent by herself for 7 days like anybody else who was unclean. And so he kind of smacked her there. Because Moses was the man who was forming a new people for God. He was a special operator. Thank you, God, that I don't have to do what Moses did and put up with what Moses had to put up with. And Moses ran his race all the way until he died. Could I see the next slide, please? When it came to Jesus' 12 disciples, he had 12 guys that he chose as his special operators. And if Moses got to sit with God face to face, these guys got to live with God in the flesh for years. And Jesus says, you know, at the Last Supper in the Gospel of John, you're going to see the Father. And they said, show us the Father and we'll believe you. And so Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you for so long a time and you haven't come to know me, Philip? In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've been having lunch with me, dinner with me, breakfast with me, whatever we found. You were there when I did everything. And so Jesus invested in these special operators, if you will. And then, if we could move to the next slide, please. The three, his inner three of the 12 disciples, he showed them his glory. Jesus took Peter, John, and James. Now, this is not the James that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. This is James, the brother of John, in the Gospels. John and James were brothers, the sons of Zebedee, who were in the fishing business alongside Peter. And so these three guys were fishermen. They were Jesus' inside guys. Jesus took them up onto a mountain to pray. And Jesus' face right before them changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And it says, two men, Moses and Elijah, special operators, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Jesus had to give them something they could hang on to in the avalanche that was coming when they saw him dead on a Roman cross. Peter still flaked out. They all flaked out, but they had seen it. And so there was something there to kind of hang on to at some point. Next slide, please. Now here's something I hadn't really thought about before, but this is the end of 1 Corinthians 13 that we talked about last week, where Paul said, this is the gospel that I received, that I passed on to you. Here's part of it. That the risen Christ appeared to Cephas, or Kepha, that's Peter, and then the 12, and then more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, not the Apostle James, but his brother James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So this is about, I never caught the connection before between James, or Jacob was his real name, James and Paul. They were both of them unbelievers when Jesus died on the cross. They were both converted by the risen Christ. Wow. That's quite a thing to share. That means he chose you. He picked you. He came to you. He put his finger on you. You are going to serve me. And so they both became special operators. James was the head of the Jerusalem church through all the persecution and everything that happened, not because he was one of the 12, but because he was the brother of Jesus, and Jesus came to him and said, you are going to do this. Until later on, when Josephus, I think, tells us that he was very popular in the culture in Jerusalem. They saw him as a righteous man, but again, the leaders were offended by him following Jesus, and he was thrown off the temple building and killed in that way. He ran it through. He would rather die than quit. And Paul, the same way. He kept going until he met a Roman sword executing him. And so they have that in common, both converted by the risen Lord. And so the voice of Jesus, what Jesus said to Paul in the book of Acts. Can we go to the next slide? I'm not sure how this got divided up. Yes. Saul, Saul, Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? Jesus literally knocked him to the ground. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then, when Paul was blind, being led around, led into the city of Damascus, the Lord appeared to Ananias, and he said, go. Ananias said, I don't think I want to go see this guy. He has permission to arrest us and take us to Jerusalem, where we're going to be imprisoned and abused. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for Saul is a choice instrument to carry my name before the nations. Before the nations and kings and the sons of Israel, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Because he knows that Paul is one of those guys who will die before he quits. And that's exactly who he was. And I thank God that he hasn't called me to be a Paul. He calls us to be heroes, to be people who won't quit, but he's not asking all of us to be special operators. That's a good thing. And so Douglas Moo, who is a professor of New Testament at Wheaton, was my teacher for the book of Romans and for Paul's epistles at Trinity a long time ago. He has written what is basically the gold standard commentary for Romans and also for Galatians. And he notes that a lot of the themes in Galatians are also in the book of Romans. He's saying the same thing, but he's pointing it at a different problem. And he just says of this whole section here what Paul is up to, why he's writing all this long story about himself and these things that happened between the Jewish believers who were pushing this circumcision for Gentiles. He wanted everyone to know, first of all, God revealed his son to me. That's what Paul's saying. I didn't rush to consult the apostles in Jerusalem about the gospel I received. It was very clear what Jesus was telling me. But then 3 years later, I went up, met with Peter. I wanted to get to know him. I didn't go there to receive instruction about the gospel, and I had so little contact that I was personally unknown to the believers there. And then I went to Jerusalem again, and I think this time with Barnabas, and this whole issue of Gentiles having to keep the law was coming to a head again, and they all agreed with me about the basic elements of the gospel. Move goes on. I confronted Peter then at Antioch, back at my home church up in Syria in the Gentile country. I confronted Peter about his mistaken view of how to live as a Jewish follower of Jesus. And so the main purpose here, says Dr. Move, is to establish Paul to establish his independent authority. We don't like the word authority much these days, but that's what this book is about. It is telling us a truth from God that we need to understand. We need to grapple with it, understand it, but we also need to understand he has the right to tell us what the way things are and what to do about them. And so Paul is establishing his authority, his independent authority, as an apostle. Just him and James were in the same boat, as it were. They didn't believe in Jesus the whole time he was walking on this earth, but the risen Lord convinced them otherwise. He was establishing this independent authority as an apostle in response to the false claims of these agitators, so that the gospel he has preached to the Galatians might retain its truth and authority. You can believe me when I tell you what the gospel is. It's not the gospel plus that we talked about last week, and it's not the gospel just for if it makes me feel good kind of gospel. It's the truth. And the thing that I find amazing here is that this, how direct they are with one another, some of these special operators talking to one another, Paul talking to Peter. They don't bear a grudge about these things. They get upset for the moment, but they get on. They're very mission-oriented, these guys. They're serving the Lord, and they know it. And so Peter, in chapter 15 of Acts, right after all this was written and this happened, Peter comes and defends Paul, because Peter's the one who led the first Gentiles to the Lord, Cornelius. He baptized them. And so he made a case to the elders in Jerusalem as well, that God is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and now Paul puts a point on it, and here's what it means. They don't have to become converts to Judaism in order to follow Jesus. Years later, Peter writes about Paul in his second letter that we have, 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Just as our dearly beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom given to him, he speaks about these matters in all of his letters." So Peter has been reading Paul's letters at the churches. "Some things in them," in his letters, "are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist, as also they also do with the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction." So if you're a person who just can't deal with Paul, "I don't like what he says because it doesn't match what the world's telling me. It doesn't match how I want to read the Gospels," Peter says, "You're twisting the whole story." So Paul is part of what God has to say. Now, he and Peter were just fine with one another. Paul had a conflict about John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark's the one that left him. He may have been the one that stirred this pot about needing to become Jews before you can follow Jesus. But in the end, Paul held him up as an honored person after their disagreement. In Acts chapter 15, after this council in Jerusalem, it says, "Paul did not think it wise to take Mark because he had deserted them." He's talking to Barnabas about their next mission trip. Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And so Paul, "Look, I don't want to take him with us. I don't trust him." So that's fair enough. But then later on in 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, Paul is in prison, probably for the last time, perhaps for the last time. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, Timothy, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And then to Philemon, he writes, he lists Mark among the people that are his fellow workers. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And so Mark comes to be in Paul's circle again. So we speak the truth, but we love one another. You know, it may not work out on a given day, but we are serving the Lord, and that's what the truth of it is. So then back to Paul's letter, where Karen read us in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, when I went to Jerusalem, I saw no other apostles except for Jacob, or James, the Lord's brother. So Paul calls James an apostle, like himself. Neither one of them is from the 12, and neither one of them was a believer until after the resurrection. Now, James was not chosen. Oddly enough, you would think when they replaced, in Acts chapter 1, they replaced Judas Iscariot so that there were still 12. And James wasn't in the picture yet. He wasn't considered to replace him. And so the word apostle in the New Testament is a word that gets used outside of the 12 that were with Jesus, even though it's not as wide as some would hope it is now. And I just will tell you flat up that if I see a church that's called the Apostolic this or that, and Apostle Leon or whoever is our speaker, I don't slow down to read the sign. I hit the gas and get out of there. If you're telling me you're apostle, I'll decide that myself. But these guys were clearly the ones. And then he says, down in chapter 2, he says that not even Titus, who was with me, he was a Greek, was forced to be circumcised by the church at Jerusalem. They got this principle. These agitators would say that Titus should have been. Now, Paul, here's his test case. Here's Titus, he's his two guys that are going to carry on his ministry. He writes pastoral epistles to both of them. We have two of them to Timothy and two of them to Titus. Titus is a Greek. He does not circumcise him. Timothy is Jewish, and so he has him circumcised, not so he'll be closer to God, but so that he'll be able to do ministry among his own people. He will be recognized by this mark of circumcision among his own. And so it says in verse 7, chapter 2, on the contrary, the apostles there in Jerusalem saw that I had been entrusted with the good news for the uncircumcised, for the Gentiles, just as Peter was for the circumcised. For the same God who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul's sphere of ministry is different than Peter's, but his gospel is the same. If you're going to do ministry to the Gentiles, you're going to start with creation. If you're going to do ministry to the Jews, you're going to start with the scripture and talk about the promise. So that's basically the difference in where you land at how you get the conversation started with a different audience. But the gospel is the same. The promise is about Jesus the Messiah. The creation leads us to the promise, which leads us to Jesus the Messiah. And so he says, finally here in verse 9, that Jacob and Peter and John, who are the recognized pillars, and he's talking, Jacob here, James, is the brother of Jesus who he's talking about. James, Peter, and John, who are the recognized pillars, shook hands in partnership with Barnabas and me so that we would go to the Gentiles and they would go to the Jews. So that was the same endorsement that was given to the fellow in Acts 1 who replaced Judas Iscariot. Paul is an apostle of Jesus the Messiah. That's what he's trying to establish. And then this whole business in verse 11 where Peter came to Antioch and he says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. What he's doing there, Paul is defending the gospel from one of the pillars he talks about. Peter's like the main guy, but he's messing this up. He's got it wrong. He succumbed to the temptation of I can't really do this. What I'm telling you, this is essentially what Paul was saying to Peter. What I'm telling you, this is what he's saying to the Galatians that we're reading about. Paul's saying, what I'm telling you, I told Peter and Barnabas to their faces. So the gospel stands solid. Again, no grudges. They kept working together. They were just navigating. Each of us has our emotional hang-ups with where we came from and the truth of the gospel. You remember Peter, he was the one who baptized Cornelius and the first Gentiles, but he was the one who struggled with the vision that God brought the sheet out of heaven with all kinds of unclean animals. Get up, kill, and eat. No way, Lord. Peter just couldn't do it. And it's a funny thing. We were in Israel not long ago in March, and we went to a restaurant in the town where we were. The town where we were is not a religious place at all. Many people came there from the former Soviet Union when it broke down in the 90s. They came there, and a lot of them were Jewish and brought along a non-Jewish spouse. And so this restaurant we went to, recommended to us, it was Czechoslovakian food. We looked in the menu, and there's pork on the menu, on quite a number of dishes. And my eldest daughter and I were sitting next to each other, and we both looked at each other, and we don't keep a kosher diet at all. We thought, I can't do this. I can't eat pork in this place. What is that? It's the power of the law. It's what it is. Yeah, it is. I mean, it does have an effect on you. And so we understand that. And so he gets Paul down to this last section in his Galatian letter here. And basically, this is the part that Peter was talking about that's hard to understand. but he says, we're Jews by birth. We know what the law means. And what we know who have met Jesus is that we can't be justified by deeds of the law. That the law was here for a specific reason. And we're going to get into that next week. But we have put our trust in Messiah Jesus, he says. And that's the basis, just the same as for Jews and for Gentiles. That's the basis on which we're justified. And so he gets down to verse 17. And he talks about the struggle that Jewish believers are going to have following Jesus and being born under the law. It's a difficult place to be. And so they've had to work through that business, and they're still working through it today, to this day. But he said, if I rebuild the very things I tore down, what Jesus tore down was the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. He did that. And it doesn't mean the law has no meaning. The law has a very important meaning. It's very specific. And we're going to close our service here in a few minutes with the end of that psalm we started with, and where it talks about how great and delightful God's law. It's good to know what's right and what's wrong and to live by it. But he says, when it comes to the, he says, I've been crucified with Messiah. And when I did that, I died to the law. I don't have to live by that. It's no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And you know why, he says? He says, because he loved me, and he gave himself up for me. He's the Son of God. And so he says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus died for no reason at all. We don't need him. We can just be good. But God says, you never get there. You'll never get there. No one ever has. So even if you and I are not special operators called to be that person, we still can be heroic in the sense that we just don't quit. We don't quit walking with the Lord, and we still, as a heroic person, need Jesus in every possible way. Whether you're just a dad or just a mom or just a whatever you call yourself, do that well. Don't quit. Do it in Messiah Jesus. And you and I will find out that we are God's people. That's why we're God's people. We're all together doing this thing, sharing this table together. We're sharing everything together because we need Jesus. And he will teach us the ways to walk, whether it's, and we'll find out we obeyed the law after all when we get to the end of this, but we'll get more into that later. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your servant Paul and how he just had to stop and sit down and write down why it is that what they believed when he spoke to them when he was there was true. This gospel holds. It is the truth, even through times of what we call post-Christian times or whatever we call our days on this earth, in this day we live right now. All the things thrown up against us. Oh, I don't like Paul. I only read the Gospels. Oh, this, that, and the other. Lord, you gave us your word, and it is true. It means enough to keep us busy thinking about our whole life. And it all starts and ends with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for that in his name today. Amen.
Please stand.